That's so exciting this morning. I'm running around and I'm excited about the children's new members class and going through that with them and their commitment to that and just the baptisms and I love it. That's, you know, investing in people's lives and children's lives and for the kingdom of God. You know, that's just awesome. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here this morning. And Father, I pray that you will help us to focus clearly on your word, to hear the things that you'd have us to hear, not just audibly, but in our own spirit, that we will receive the things that you have for us, direct our hearts your way, and stir our hearts in ways that will draw our hearts to love you more. And I ask, Father, please, that you honor this. Just bless it and use it for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I was thinking of two things at one time, and it is Swiss cheese thought. You ever do that? You know, your brain goes like this. But I was thinking about our church in Homestead, Florida, years ago. When we were a little mission church and changed a motorcycle shop, Harley-Davidson motorcycle shop, into a sanctuary. Took a lot of degreasing to get that sanctuary presentable. And I remember that one of the places that we used to baptize people was in a rock pit. And in Florida, they would dig out these areas of the land, and we had what was called oolite, and it was just a very porous rock. And but the water, the aqueduct, ran through the porous rock underneath the state of Florida. And so they would dig out the rock until they got down deep enough, and of course the water would still pass through, and it would make a well, you know, make a pond or what have you. And we used to take people very precariously down the sides of those rock pits and into the water, and then we would baptize them, and afterwards we'd all stand and hold hands and in a circle, and we'd pray and we'd sing some hymns, and people were walking around that were swimming at the rock pit, and they would be watching us, and we knew that we were being a witness for Christ and that they were seeing something that God was doing in these people's lives. When I was baptized, though, same church, but for some reason, I don't remember why, I think it was, I don't remember why, but we ended up having our baptism at a church down the street in Naranja Heights Baptist Church. And it was a really cool church. You walk in the sanctuary and you're facing the front, and it was two-story ceiling, and on the second story behind the pulpit up there was this big, huge glass sided wall that was the side of the baptistry. And we had 15 of us guys getting baptized, and then we had some girls getting baptized, and we had the big white flowing robes. We used to baptize in robes. And it was hot, it was muggy, and it was humid, it was Florida. And so it came time to baptize me, and I remember getting baptized, and I was just kind of like freely doing this, you know, and the robe was flying. And I said, "Can I stay in?" They said, "No, get out." You know, but just watching from the congregation up and seeing baptism. I remember my mother and my stepdad were at church, and neither one of them knew the Lord at that time. And so I was wondering what the witness was to them. And I said all of that not just to give you my biography of my baptism, but to hopefully trigger you to your baptism. Do you remember the day that you got baptized? Do you remember what it was like when you got out of the water? Do you remember what it was like when you felt so close to God? Some have told me they feel like there's weight that's just removed from them. They sense the lightness of the blessing of God on them. Some feel like they're just, you know, there's not a care in the world, and they're just almost walking on air type feeling. Some have rejoiced greatly at their baptism. And yet we see especially new Christians that will be very excited about the things of God when they get baptized. Can't wait to go to church. Can't wait to read my Bible. I can't wait to learn more. I can't wait to I talk about it all the time. You know, especially the older ones, you know, the young adults in their 20s, they get saved, and then they start talking to their family and their friends, and some of them think, well, you know, I've been a Christian now for 2 months. I know a lot. I can answer all your questions for you. You know, their zeal is just flowing over, just bubbling over. And they're focused on, I can't wait to get to church and enjoy fellowship. I can't wait to get to church, and we're doing a project today, and be involved and work together with one another. And there is that passion and that zeal and that excitement and that joy about God's work, the kingdom work, to think that we're actually involved in something that affects eternity. We're involved in something that is not just of this world, although it parallels it. We're in this world. We're living in this world. We're getting baptized. We're Christians. We're excited about our new relationship with God. God in our heart. A personal relationship with Christ. And we're also excited about the fact that the things that we're investing our time and our energy in are things that are eternal. Things that affect not just this time and place and this world, but eternity, especially the fact that we're going to live forever with Jesus in heaven. Can you remember the day you were baptized? That's rhetorical, but I encourage you to think about it. Think about where your heart was when you came up out of that water. Try to catalog, go back in that Rolodex. See, I still work on Rolodex systems. So the Rolodex, and find that memory pattern and remember that blessing that you had in the Lord when you were baptized. See, because it's that place, it's almost like the jump start of your spiritual walk in Christ. Because baptism is an act of obedience. Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He also said, believe and be baptized. So it is a command of the Lord that we are to be baptized. In fact, Jesus himself was baptized. And I thought to myself, you know, do I talk about baptism this morning? We're going to talk about baptism a little bit this morning because it's a doctrine that I think that a lot of us just assume and we understand and we know it because we've been through it, but we forget it. We forget the importance that when we were laid down in that water, it was symbolizing, I am dying now to myself publicly as a witness to all of you that as I go under this water, I am laying down myself like Jesus was laid in the tomb dead. And when I come up out of this water, I'm coming up symbolically going to live a new life in the power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to live my life with Jesus and step with Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus, hungry for Jesus and his word and all there is about him. And I'm not going to let it go. But the question is, how many have let it go? You know, and the sad thing, too, about that is that one day that we, each one of us will stand before God in heaven and God will look at us and he will not judge our sin, but he will judge our faithfulness to him. He will judge how we lived our life for Jesus. Just you and I, not you and I, but each one of us individually in front of Jesus and our life will be opened up. How did you live your life for me? I gave my life for you. Now, I've called you to give your life for me. When you take of that Lord's Supper service, you're remembering what Jesus did for you, but then he's also saying, now I want you to die to yourself and live for me. That's the whole point. We remember what he did, and as Christ did that for us, we should do that for him. Christ died for us, and what else? He lives for us today, and he lives in our heart. So therefore, we're to die for us, die to ourselves and live for Christ, but things get scrambled, focus gets out of sight, and we, sometimes it's very quick, we drop away from God, and other times it's very unaware. It's just little things that eventually we realize we're not where we were. And the question I want to ask you is, are you as much in love with Jesus today as you were the day you were baptized, and even more, do you love Jesus more today than you did when you were baptized? Is your relationship as close as it was with Jesus the day you got baptized? Or is it closer than the day that you got baptized? Are you growing in the Lord? Is your relationship richer, purer, right? Are you growing in knowledge of the person of Christ in your life? Is your relationship rich? And if it's not, that zeal, that passion, just kind of goes away. But we're going to stand before God, and God wants us to live our lives for him. So why do we get baptized? It's a command. In Acts chapter 2:37, it says, through 41, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Couple things. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. Live for Jesus. Do not be conformed to the way of the world. Do not play the game that I'm a Christian, but don't live a Christian life. Do not fool yourselves, but be the Christian that God has called you to be. And they were added to the church that day. But 3,000 received Christ, and they were all baptized, and they were added to the church that day. In that universal church, the body of Christ, some of them were local. They were part of that local assembly of believers. But you know what I'm finding? There are more and more people that get baptized, or get saved, but don't get baptized, or they wait to get baptized. And I'm wondering, have I erred here? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Because when someone receives Christ as their Savior, aren't we saying, now you prayed that prayer to ask Christ in your life, and you want to live for Jesus, don't you? You want him in your life, and you want to live for him. That's what I ask. Everyone that comes to the, wants to receive Christ. You want to ask Christ in your life because you believe what he did for you on the cross, and he died, and he rose on the third day, and he's alive today, and you're asking him to forgive you for your sins and come live in your heart, and you want to live for Christ. Yes, I do. Well, isn't that a commitment statement that should be overwhelmingly true? That should be saying, the clarity should be clear to an individual to say, I've just made the decision to receive Christ, and I want to live for him. Well, isn't that the criteria for baptism? It's a commitment to receive and to live for Christ. And I may be wrong, I don't know, I have to pray about it more, but I'm beginning to wonder if I'm making a mistake as a pastor, because I say, okay, now you've been saved. Now, when you're ready, get baptized. So, no, old-time preachers say, now, when are we going to schedule your baptism? Is that right or wrong? Is that theologically correct? Because if you look at the emphasis, I've received Christ, and yes, I do want to live for him. What are you waiting for? If you really want to live for him, what are you waiting for? 3,000 were saved, and they were baptized that day and added to the church. And so, I'm not so sure about this span between salvation and baptism. You should understand it clearly when you're saved, and you should be committed then and be ready to be baptized. And I'm beginning to rethink that just a little bit. But you share with me your thoughts on that as you talk to me, because I want to know what's right. It's a commitment. Romans 6:3 says this. Now I'm turning my Bible because I have my message printed out. But you know what? I've gone so fast through, because it's right here. People are saying, you're not giving me a chance to look it up in my Bible. So it's going to slow me down just a little bit. Romans 6:3, which says what? It says this. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's a cheerful thought. But it really is a cheerful thought. Because when we're baptized and we're laid down in that water, we're saying, I'm laying down my life for Christ. I'm recognizing what Christ did for me, and now I'm laying my life down for Christ. I'm no longer going to make me the priority. The priority is you, Lord. And so when we die to ourselves, not putting ourselves first, putting ourselves behind, dying to our sinful nature, not living for ourselves first, but putting God first and living for him first and learning to walk in ways that are right and pleasing to the Lord. And so he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were called to die to ourselves. We were called not to live for us first. And our culture and our society says, no, me comes first. You know, I come first. God, you're here. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. So you know what? I'm going to eat the cake, have the cake, and eat it too. I'm just going to know that I'm saved, and I'm going to live for me first. Guess what they miss out on? And not dying for yourself, dying to yourself and living for Christ first, you miss out on really the most important thing, knowing the depth of Jesus. How much do you really want to know him? How much do you really want to have that personal relationship that grows deeper and richer and more clearer and more personal, that is the greatest relationship than any other than you can have? How important is that to you? To me, it's very important. So we die to ourselves and we live for Christ. If not, we don't know him. And what's the big deal, by the way, about knowing Jesus if I'm already saved? I learn what it means to really live the life God intended for me to live. I know what it means to live life in its fullest as God intended for me to live. And you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't mean that you're going to have it good or easy. You know, you think about the testimonies of Christians, first century church, or even the last, you know, century. Corrie Ten Boom comes to mind. You know, and she was arrested. She was in prison. She was, you know, her and her family helped people, helped Jews escape, you know, from persecution. And they were caught and they were imprisoned. And she watched her sister and her, just walking skeletons, and her sister die in horrible, what do you call that, when someone is demoralized. And they, as far as this world is concerned, they had nothing and it wasn't rich. But the rich thing I have seen in reading about Corrie Ten Boom was her faith and her love in Jesus shined so bright. So bright. And when she was released from prison, years later, she was at a conference and she was speaking. And one of the German Nazi soldiers that was there killing and persecuting the people around her, including her sister, walked up to her and said, "Will you forgive me?" Wow. And she had to step back and think about that. But she did, because Jesus forgave her. Now let me ask you something. Is that dying to self in a prison camp and can see your faith in Christ so bright and shine, cutting through darkness, not having anything the world blesses you with, but having a relationship with Jesus that is so rich and so real that it just emanated from your lifestyle in the most darkest and dire situations a person can live? And to be able to forgive those who hurt you the most. See, that's the relationship with Jesus. That's what we're missing out on. There's got to be something there that Corrie Ten Boom had that said, you know what, it's all worth it because of Jesus. Something clicked here and here that said, nothing else matters but Jesus. And as corny as the world thinks that sounds, or even Christians might think that sounds as a cliche, it's the most important of all things. And it is life. He is life. She learned to live life in Christ in the most dire of environments. And it glorified God. It's a witness to be baptized. Going back to baptism, Romans 6:4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live," what? "A new life," Romans 6:4. God wants us to live a new life that's enriched in him. A life that we can say to people, "I really do know Jesus." Or even greater than that, people will see and sense and identify, "You are a Christian and you have a very strong faith in Christ and your life is in him." What a witness. What a blessing. When you were baptized, you were excited about following Jesus. We talked about that a little bit. In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Remember what I said? So many Christians, when they're baptized, are so excited about everything that focuses on Jesus. Church, the Bible, prayer, fellowship, kingdom work, fellowship, doing the things of God. Everything they can get and bring into their lives because they're excited about Jesus. And Jesus said again, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I want to be filled. I want to be filled with the fullness of Christ. I want to be filled with the knowledge of the person of Christ, the power of Christ working in and through my life, and the revealing of the depth of the knowledge and the wisdom of God in a personal way in my life. When you were baptized, were you ashamed or were you unashamed of your faith in Christ? What do I mean by that? When people get baptized and then they seemingly, quote unquote, grow up and they're in the world, they're not living for Christ, how readily are they to confess to others, I'm a Christian? But when you're in step with Jesus, following Jesus, and your conscience is clear with God, you're bold for Jesus. You really are. You're bold for him. Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. How many of you have experienced or would like to experience someone coming to you and say, how come you can be so strong through such difficult times? How come you seem to have it together when everybody else is losing it? How come you're different? And you can say, because I rely on my Lord and Savior, I have a relationship with Christ, right? And then they say, tell me about him. Those are precious words. Tell me about Jesus. What if it went even one step further? I want to ask Jesus in my heart too. And you get to pray that sinner's prayer with them, and they pray genuinely a prayer of acceptance of Christ in their life. And you were that vessel because you were faithful living for Jesus. How awesome is that? And yet somehow the world, but even not just the world, Christians, it seems to not really make that much difference in their life for many. It doesn't seem to be important. It seems to be more religious and less personal than anything. But it should be one of the greatest joys we have and compliments that people see Jesus in us and that God uses us to lead others to him. I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. I am not embarrassed. Webster says that the word ashamed means embarrassed or unwilling because of fear or shame or ridicule or disapproval. You know why we're not ashamed? Because we're walking with Jesus. When we're Christians that are walking in step with Jesus, we're not ashamed to profess our faith publicly. Why? Because if we're walking in step and our conscience is clear, we don't have to fear people criticizing us for, you're a Christian? You've got to be kidding me. Being committed to Christ and living for him makes us bold for him. Is your love for Jesus the same or more than the day you were baptized? We talked about that, and that's the last thing we're going to look at because Jesus thinks that's really important. That wasn't just a catchy introduction, or it might not have been catchy to you. You know, it wasn't just a tactic to try to draw your attention to when you were baptized, because Jesus says this is one of the most important things that you can maintain, that zeal, that excitement, that love for Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We've read this many times. I have a little bit of a twist on it this morning that you might be able to chew on and challenge me with, but nonetheless, it's a twist. It comes at the end. So, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus. Jesus is the light. He's in control of his church. He's the head of the church. I know your deeds. Now, I want you to think about our church or your Christian walk. God knows our deeds. He knows how we've lived for him. He knows who we are. He knows your hard work and your perseverance. Those are commendable. I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked men. That's commendable. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You've held people accountable to what they're preaching and teaching. That's good. And have found them false. You're brave enough to call them on the carpet and say you're wrong. And you need to rethink this theology. Verse 3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You're not backing down because life gets hard. And have not grown weary. And another passage talks about not growing weary and doing good. You've not gotten tired of living for Jesus, even though it's tough at times. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. We've been praying and praying and praying. You know what? There's nothing wrong with praying that our church has that first love. And individually, we know whether we have that first love or not. It's defined by whether he comes first or not. It's defined by how excited we are about our relationship with Jesus. It's defined by how hungry we are for him. It's defined by what joy, what depth of joy we get, not only in the knowledge of him, but being shaped by him and used by him for his kingdom. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember that day that you were baptized, how joyful you were, how committed you were, how much you wanted to love Jesus and follow him and learn about him and be involved in everything. Remember the height from which you've fallen. It's not an uncommon thing for Christians to fall from that height, because you know why? It takes deliberate, determined effort to die to self, to love Christ first, and to maintain that relationship. It takes deliberate, conscious effort to not be drawn into the world, but to be drawn into Christ. It is an act that is deliberate to maintain a right relationship with God and not allow it to become weakened. Remember the height from which you've fallen! Exclamation mark. This is Jesus talking. And then he says, repent, turn around, wake up, realize where you are. If you're there today, God says, turn around. Make your joy Christ again. Repent and do the things you did at first. Do what you know draws you the closest to Jesus and be excited about him. But here's the warning. If you do not repent, if you do not turn around, if you do not bring yourself back to that place where Christ is the joy of your life. You know, I met my wife, and I didn't have a car, but she taped love notes to my bicycle at my little studio apartment. I'd walk out on the porch and find my bike with love notes, and I'd send her love notes. I'd wake up, I'd think about her. I'd go to bed thinking about her. I'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about her. And by the way, I still do. But that love was consuming. It's the same love we're supposed to have for Jesus, a consuming love. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. People won't know you're a Christian. People won't see the effect of the power of the living God in your life. I will remove your lampstand from this place, from its place. But you have this in your favor. And he goes back to works here again, that faithful works. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You say, what's that about? This particular church hated immorality. Hated immorality, and God hates it too. In verse 7 it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and get this, to him who overcomes, that's the believer, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Now here's my twist. You know that as believers, that when we die, we go to be in the presence of God. We're guaranteed that one day we'll see a new heaven and a new earth. We'll see the throne of God. We'll see the river of life flowing out of the throne of God. We'll see the tree of life on either side of the river, and we'll eat from that tree. And it's a future promise of God that we don't really understand the impact of. But if you were to take that and turn it around to a spiritual application to your life and my life today, when we put Jesus Christ as our first love in our life, as the joy of our life, as an overwhelming focus in our life, then we overcome the challenges of the world and the flesh that come bad against us on a regular basis, and we've maintained and kept Him first. And in doing so, God will give us the right to eat from the tree of life, and Jesus Christ is the tree of life. So what's it mean to eat from that tree of life? We will know Him. We will know the depths of Him. You eat the fruit off of a tree, you get the benefit of the fruit of that tree. And it nourishes you. It replenishes you. When we keep Christ first and we overcome the challenge to set Him aside, we can partake of Him with much more depth in our life. And that's a rich place to be. A rich place to be. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So it's not a simple message because our kids were baptized, and so let's talk about baptism and remember it. But let's remember the joy we had in Christ when we were baptized and the zeal we had to follow Him. Let's go back to that if we're not still there today. And hopefully we're not still there today, but we have a greater love and understanding of Christ in our life today. Go back to Him being overwhelmingly your first love. Because then, pardon me, we will experience the depth of the person of Jesus in our life and revealing ways that we've not known possible. And our lives will be used for His glory. Our first love for Christ, like at our baptism, gives us the right to eat of the tree of life. In the future heavens and new earth, in our life now with Christ. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we all have a responsibility and a call to love you first. We all will be held accountable to whether we do or not. But Father, you're not doing this to put a burden on us. You're not telling us this that we'd be burdened. You're telling us this because you love us and you want the most deepest possible relationship with us here, now, today, as we live and we journey through this life, this side of heaven. Help us, Father, to die to ourselves, to have a passion and a love for you that's overwhelmingly true and above all else and everyone else in our life. And may you be glorified by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.